Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way Radio. This is where you are going to continue to learn, apply, and to pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but will thrive even during these very, very uncertain times. Hi, and welcome. This is Bob Louder from Christian Financial Ministries, and it is an absolute honor and a privilege to have you with us again today. It really is. Now, what's going to be on our schedule for our 30-minute time together today? Well, first, you are going to continue with the Your Finances in Perilous Times radio seminar as you consider the three questions that God asked. Oh, he's asked godly men and women down through the ages. He's asked those who wanted to make a difference, a spiritual and a financial difference in his kingdom. And by the way, he asked these same questions back then, same questions that he is asking you right now today. You're going to begin to discover these three questions in just a couple of minutes. Plus, you're going to hear some more great teaching from Dave Ramsey on, listen, the five things that will make you wealthy, right? Along with another minute with Maxwell, where John Maxwell is going to share with us his thoughts on the word relationships. And if we have some time, we're going to work in a consumer tip or two from Clark Howard. So, my friend, stay tuned, won't you? It's going to be a great time together. And as we start, well, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for meeting with us again today. Will you please give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us to hear to your glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, as we get started with our next Your Finances in Perilous Times radio seminar, I want you to recall that you are going to prayerfully learn to blend the spiritual and the financial in ways that you may never have experienced before. For example, you're going to learn to compare some key biblical financial principles along with some critical scriptural applications. Nothing new there. But you're also going to take a good look at some Jewish history. You're going to take a look and discover some Jewish word pictures. You're going to learn some Greek. You're going to hear some true stories about challenges and lessons learned. And listen, along the way, hey, listen, you're going to also pick up a hint or two on how to live with a whole lot less financial stress around the house. How about that? I mean, would you like a hint or two on how to live with a whole lot less financial stress and anxiety around the house? Well, if so, you are at the right place, my friend. Now, during our last time, that's where we're going. Now, just a bit of review, okay? Because during our last time together, you discovered how truly unique you are within the body of Christ. Because you're here. You're listening right now. You're here to listen to what the Lord has to say about how to handle material areas of your life in ways that are pleasing to Him. And that is a great way to vote yourself off of Someday I'll. Remember, someday I'll read that book, I'll get that job, I'll do my homework. You know, you're basically going to quit procrastinating and finally get around to becoming the financial steward you already know that God wants you to become. And by the way, remember you can always go to our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org to either re-listen to or to get a transcript of today's program or any other program as well. All right? Okay, so that's where we've been, where we're headed now. How about today? Well, today we're going to begin to discover God's three questions, okay? Three questions that he asked men and women, oh my goodness, down through the ages, okay? Same three questions he's asking you today. If you really want to be used by God, both spiritually and financially. But listen, as we get started, I have a couple of questions for you. God has three. I have a couple. Let's start with mine. First question. Would you love to be mightily used to make a spiritual and a financial difference in the kingdom of God today? Would you? Would you really? Good first question. What about the second one? Do you believe that it is still possible for you, or listen, still possible for anyone to make a spiritual and a financial difference in this world today, even in this lousy economy? Now, these are some questions for you to consider, okay? But most important, more important than the questions are your answers. How did you answer those two questions I just asked you? Well, let me venture a guess. Let's see how close I can come. Let me see how close I can come to your answer. For example, I got to believe that your answer to the first question has got to be yes, or you wouldn't be here right now, that you would love to be able to make a spiritual and a financial difference in this world today, right? Answer first question, more than likely, yes. Then, according to the Bible, your answer to the second question ought to be yes, because according to the Bible, it is still possible for one person, any person, for you, to be able to make a spiritual difference, and it is still possible for one person, any person, for you to still make a financial difference in the kingdom of God. But listen, what's more important, you're soon going to discover that it is also possible for you to blend the two together, to be able to make a huge difference, both spiritually and financially. Now, it's going to take some work on your part. Now, that's true. But it's going to be a whole lot easier than you might first imagine. Now, why? Well, because according to the Bible, making a difference in the kingdom of God has absolutely nothing to do with the amount or the value of anything that you have. It has everything to do with your attitude and how you use whatever it is you have been given. So, what you and I need to do right now is to set the tone for all of our times together, and it has to be a spiritual tone. Because financial and material management, according to the Bible, listen, financial and material management is, it's first of all, foremost, it is always a spiritual issue. And by the time we finish up with the next several sessions, radio seminar sessions together, you will not only have considered these two questions from me, but you are also going to discover, consider, and answer the three foundational questions from God. So listen hard, my friend, because these next several radio seminar times together are going to be the most important of all of our times together. You are about to take the very first and most critical step along your road to financial freedom God's way. Are you ready? Well, let's get started. Now, right off the bat, I am sure you already know and would likely agree that, well, that there are some people out in the world today. I mean, right now, today, there are some folks who are making a huge impact on the kingdom of God. Now, you may know some of them. You might even be one of them. And it was the same way back in Bible times. The interesting thing is that those who made a difference back then and you, and those who want to make a difference today, have a lot of things in common. Now, to help us see that point, what you and I are going to do is to take a look at several Bible folks God used in a mighty way. And then you'll be able to discover and consider how you have a whole lot more in common with these Bible folks than you might otherwise first believe. Now, you could choose from a long list of well-known Bible characters to get started. For example, there was Abraham, right? Remember Abraham or Abram? Abraham? You remember that God called him to leave his country and head out for a new country. Now there was a man who had a little trouble with God's timing, didn't he? Abraham had to, he had to have a push or two or ten to help him get going and to keep going, but God still used him. Now, do you and I sometimes have an issue or two with God's timing? Probably so. Oh, what about Jonah? Now, Jonah was a victim of some of the social pressures of his day, wasn't he? But God still used him. And again, do you and I ever have a history of having to deal with some social pressures in our spiritual and financial lives? Again, probably the answer's got to be yes. Now, again, there's a whole long list of people we could take a look at, but if you really want to dig deep here for just a little bit, which is exactly what you and I are about to do, I got to believe that one of the most fun and exciting folks to consider, well, it has to be Moses. Now, you remember Moses, right? He was born, and then he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up in the palace of the Pharaoh. He was trained to rule. Moses was trained, he was trained to lead. But then, if you recall the story, his temper got the best of him and he killed a man. So what he had to do was to run for his life, and he went to hide out in the land of Midian, not out in the Sinai Peninsula, where he met and married his wife and then took care of his father-in-law's sheep. Now, later on, many years later, God met with Moses in a bush that didn't burn up on Mount Hor. Remember that? Where God called Moses to go back and to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness and then on into the promised land. Now, I got to tell you, I don't remember who said this. I wish I could remember. I wish I would have said it, because it's a good saying. Somebody once said that Moses lived 120 years. He spent the first 40 years learning to be a somebody in the courts of Pharaoh. He spent the next 40 years learning to be a nobody in the desert of Midian. And then finally, he spent 40 years leading the people of Israel, discovering what God could do with a somebody who was willing to become a nobody for God's sake. And that just about sums up Moses' life, doesn't it? But what I want you to do is to go back into focus for just a minute on that burning bush experience that Moses had. Now, you're going to find that in the third chapter of Exodus. It takes place basically at the end of Moses' second 40 years, and this is where you are going to discover God's three questions. Do you remember that burning bush? Remember that experience that he had? Now, what we see, that it was there at the burning bush that, Moses was having an encounter with God, wasn't he? And notice that right up front in the conversation, God told Moses, you remember this? God told Moses to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. Now, did you ever wonder why in the world it was that God started out his conversation with Moses by telling Moses to take off his sandals? Now, I got to tell you, after some study, I've learned that there's a whole lot of historians that, they're going to tell you that taking off your shoes was one way to show respect. I mean, you would take off your shoes before you enter the church, maybe the synagogue, the temple, or maybe even somebody's house, because taking off your shoes was a practical way that demonstrated respect, and that's true. However, a deeper look shows that it was actually a whole lot more than just showing respect. I mean, why did God tell Moses to take off his shoes? Because God and Moses both knew that taking off your shoes in the Jewish culture at that time also meant you were giving up your rights. You see, to go barefoot before God means, God, I don't have any rights before you. I am your servant. I am in your service. Now we know that this is true from Bible history, don't we? Because we see that when you stood, for example, when you would stand at the gate of the city and agree to sell your property, what did you do? Well, you concluded the sale when you took off your sandal and you gave it to the buyer. Now, this demonstrated to everyone at the city gate that you were giving up your rights to the property. You were transferring your rights to the property to that new owner. Now, if you think about it, the most obvious example of this would be when Boaz bought the property that had belonged to Naomi's husband on his way to get together with Ruth. Remember that story? And we also know that for the most part, slaves in Bible times, slaves were never permitted to wear shoes. Why? Well, because again, for the most part, slaves had no rights. That is why one of the first things that the father did when his prodigal son came home was to put shoes on his son's feet. You see, if you remember the story, you know that the son wanted to present himself to his dad as a servant, so he took his shoes off. But the father said, no. The father wanted to make sure his son and everybody else knew that the son was coming back as a son. He was not coming back as a slave. So the father put shoes on his son's feet. And that is why God said to Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. It was God's way of saying, Moses, you need to recognize that I am God and you are not. Moses, you are my servant. And then, remember, God went on to tell Moses exactly how he was going to serve. Remember, God gave Moses some very specific instructions on how to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And you also recall that Moses, well, he was a little fearful about that time, wasn't he? Fearful that he couldn't speak well enough. Maybe he thought he couldn't act well enough. You know, he wouldn't be able to be at the right place at the right time. You see, Moses did not believe he had what it took to make a difference for God. He had a lot of excuses, right? He had a very early version of excusitis and was spending some time on Someday Isle. As a matter of fact, he seemed to be camping out on Someday Isle for a while, wasn't he? But do you know what? In this case, Moses was absolutely right. He was not ready to serve. Not ready to serve. And this is where we're finally going to get to the first of God's three questions. You find in Exodus chapter 4 that God used three questions to get Moses ready to serve. Let's take a look. All right, first question, Moses. God says to Moses, Moses, would you show me your hand? God said, Moses, will you stretch out your hand? Will you show me your hand? Now, I have to tell you that that would have been a hard thing for Moses to do because Moses knew a little bit about how God worked. Moses knew, and here's a great word picture, my friend. Listen, Moses knew that to stretch out his hand before God in that culture at that time was to totally open himself up to God. And in Moses' case, it meant he had to confess that his hand had blood on it. Remember? Moses had killed a man. And the last thing that Moses wanted to do before the Lord God of the universe was to acknowledge that his hand was not clean. It had to have been very hard for Moses to say. Now, he did. He said it. But it had to have been hard for him to say something like, okay, God, here it is. I'm opening myself up to you. I am stretching out my hand. I am confessing my faults. I acknowledge that there is sin in my life and that this sin is standing between you and me. And then what happened? Well, God said, he said, Moses, I know. And I have known it all along. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your hand inside your coat. And Moses did, and when he brought it back out, you remember the story. When he brought his hand back out of his coat, his hand was covered with what? Sure, leprosy. His hand might have either been white as snow, or more than likely it was all shriveled up and deformed and possibly all bloody and oozing with open sores. I mean, leprosy was a terrible, terrible disease. Now, we know from Bible history that leprosy was also a symbol of sin. And Moses' leprous hand was God's way of saying, I know, Moses, I know your hand is bloody. I know there is sin in your life. I know that your heart needs cleansing and our relationship needs restoring before I can begin to use you, before you can begin to start to make a difference. I know that. So, Moses, here's what I want you to do next. Moses, put your hand back inside your coat. Oh, my friend, I always thought that had to have been a hard thing for Moses to do as well. To take that disease, that highly contagious, leprous, yucky old hand and put it back inside his coat. I got to believe that he did it with a great deal of care. You know, he tried his best not to touch himself as he did it, right? Then God said, pull it out and now look at it. And Moses pulled his hand back out and it was, do you remember? Sure, it was clean. There was not even a sign of the leprosy. It was completely healed. You see, it was just like the father and his prodigal son. God wanted Moses to know for sure that he had been forgiven. And just like the prodigal son, Moses could actually see that he had been forgiven because of the symbol of the sin. His leprosy had been completely removed. The symbol of his forgiveness was the fact that his hand was completely restored. God and Moses were communicating big time here. Moses understood that he was cleansed. He understood that a right relationship with God was now in place and that he was about ready to serve and to be used in a mighty, mighty way. That was the way it was with Moses back then, all those years ago. And my friend, that is exactly the way that it is with you right now today. God is asking you that same very first question. He says, will you show me your hand? Will you open yourself up to me? Will you confess that you've made some mistakes in the past? Will you confess your sins so that I can forgive your sins so that we can move on to the second question? My friend, will you choose to show God your hand? You don't have to. It's your choice. But it's a choice you need to make if you want to choose to make a difference. So, God's first question, will you show me your hand? Now, God's second question, well, we're going to hold the second and third question until next time, so don't miss it. You may already know that it's been my very great pleasure to have been part of Dave Ramsey's team of certified financial coaches since, oh my goodness, way back in about 2004. Listen, Dave speaks financial truth based on God's word and gives you personal financial applications based on a whole lot of financial experience and education. Now today, let's see what Dave has to say. Listen, about the five things that will absolutely make you wealthy even in today's economy. Listen to what Dave has to say, because what he has to say works. There's no question about it.
Now, the stuff we teach here and have for almost 30 years is proven. It's no longer an opinion. It's not a theory. I don't agree with Dave Ramsey's advice, which would make you wrong. And it's always humorous to me to see people who are broke on Twitter ragging on the advice that I give. Or a broke 26-year-old journalism student, deeply in student loan debt, writing an article about me. That's humorous. Because it's stupid. Here's the thing. Here's the advice that we give you. If you do these five things from the Bible and from your grandmother, they're called common sense, you will win with money 100% of the time. Now, I don't know exactly how long it will take you, and I don't know what win with money will mean, because I cannot predict your income, and I cannot predict the tragedy that you will have to overcome. But subject to your income to tragedy ratio, to the extent you do these five things, you will win with money. You will become wealthy in North America. Number one, you need to have a written plan, a budget. Jesus said, don't build a tower without first counting the cost, lest you get halfway up and you're unable to finish, and all who see you begin to mock you and say, this man began to build. No one began to build and was unable to finish. No one accidentally wins at anything. And you're not the exception. I don't like Dave Ramsey's advice. I don't give a crap. You're wrong. You have to do a written game plan with money or you're going to lose. Second thing is, you got to get out of debt. Your most powerful wealth-building tool is your income. And when you spend your whole freaking life giving your money to banks who fill up the skyline and have furniture nicer than yours, that makes you stupid. Get out of debt. When you don't have any payments, you know what you've got? Money. Live on less than you make. Number three, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. If you spend everything you make, you're a fool. Well, Dave, you don't know about my situation. In America today, wages are stagnant. So why are they stagnant at your house? You know where wages are stagnant? On people who are stagnant. You're only stagnant, got stagnant wages if you decide to stay there and keep getting those wages. This is not Russia. You can quit. I don't like how much Walmart pays. I don't like how much McDonald's pays. So don't work there. Go to work for somebody else. I don't like how my company treats me. So leave. Go be somebody. There's no reason that you have to be stuck somewhere because some liberal journalist said you were stuck. You're not stuck. You're stagnant. Don't be stagnant. You know what stagnant pond water does? It grows scum on top. You don't want to be stagnant. You get scummy. You need to go be somebody. You need to leave the cave, kill something, and drag it home. You need to decide that my life is not good enough the way it is. And so I am going to control the controllables. I am going to change some things. Because guess what? Nobody in Washington is going to fix your life. Santa Claus doesn't live there, baby. Have you noticed that the Democrats and the Republicans, neither one could freaking add? Have you ever had any of them send you money? No. They are not going to fix your freaking life. You are going to fix your life. You're going to get on a plan. You're going to get out of debt. You're going to live on less than you make. And then you're going to save some money. You know how rich people get rich? They save money. Wow! You know what my investment assumption is? My assumption is you're going to be broke until you save money. That's my assumption. You need to get up off your assumption and go do something. You need to get up off your assumption and start investing some money. 100% of the people that don't save money don't have any. Wow! How's that for insight? You know what the problem on your investments are? The problem with your investments is not your rate of return. It's not your expense ratio. It's not no load versus load. It's not your nerdy, twisted up, toxic butt opinion about some investment. Your problem with your investments is you don't have any. That's the problem with your investments. 100% of the people that build wealth save money on purpose a lot. Some people do it poorly in a stupid money market account and make no money on their money. Others do it wisely in mutual funds that outperform the S&P or real estate that they pay cash for that outperforms the S&P. Others are just passive and do the S&P. And they all write books about it and all have a freaking opinion and make money off of you while you're stagnant. Invest money. Save money. You know how you're going to do that? You're going to be on a plan. You're going to get out of debt. You're going to live on less than you make. And voila, there is money in the budget. It's called margin, baby. And now you got the money to be rich. You got to act like rich people. And that's not go spend a bunch of money, moron, because rich people don't go spend a bunch of money. I'm going to go buy a Ferrari. I'm acting like rich people. No, you're acting like a moron. That's not, Ferraris aren't rich people. That's the ultra rich. You don't buy a Ferrari if you're a millionaire. That's a seven, I mean, that's crazy, you people. You know, I'm going to act rich. I'm going to rip people off. That's just a liberal nonsense. Rich people don't rip people off. They didn't get rich by ripping people off. That's just stupid. Don't be stupid. It makes you look bad. Don't do that. And if you'll get out of debt and you'll invest and you live on less than you make and you have a plan, then you can do the last one. It's the most fun you'll ever have with money. You can be outrageously generous, randomly generous, lavishly generous. But broke people can't do that. Because they sit around and discuss their investment philosophies while they invest nothing. It's like people smoking weed discussing the meaning of life. They ain't getting nothing done. You need to get up off your assumptions and go do something. It's your turn.
Now, that is a great word from someone who I believe has got to be one of the top Bible-based personal financial teachers, trainers, mentors, and coaches in the United States today. And if you like what you hear, and you need some help to apply what you hear, what I suggest that you do is to contact the Dave Ramsey Organization at www.RamseySolutions.com. That's RamseySolutions.com. Thanks, Dave, for another great word of encouragement. That wraps up our time together. Recall that during the radio seminar time, you started to consider the very first of God's three questions. Dave Ramsey just shared with you some pretty dynamic words of encouragement and instruction. We're going to save the minute with Maxwell and our consumer tip from Clark Howard until next time. But do remember to check out the website at christianfinancialministries.org to either re-listen to or get a transcript of today's program. Now, let me pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days yet to come to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And We'll see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom, God's way.